Our parsha is Parshat Beshalach, and as usual, we'll try to get an overview of the parsha and then get more depth. The parsha takes us back to when we left Mitzrayim, that Hashem had a plan. He didn't want us to go the direct route north, but Hashem took us in a circular path through the desert towards the Yamsuf, and Moshe took Yosef's bones with him, and they're traveling. And the parsha describes that they had a pillar of cloud guiding the way by day, and a pillar of fire by night, and that pillar of fire gave everyone light, so it must have been a pretty awesome pillar. We go back and we travel next to Pi HaChirot. We go back to the one Egyptian idol that was left extant, and we're standing by Baal Tzifon, by the sea. And Paro assumes that we've gone this way and back. We must be all confused. So he takes his army, and God says to Moshe, tell the Jewish people this is part of the plan, that he will run after you, and then I will punish him and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Hashem. And that's what we do. So that's exactly what happens. Paro gives chase, and Hashem hardens his heart. They chase after the Jewish people. They catch up to us when we're over there by the sea. And the Jews call out to Hashem. And Hashem says to Moshe, you travel. And they go to the sea splits, and they pass through it, and the Egyptians give chase, and then the Egyptians are sunk, and then the sea spits out the Egyptians. The Jews see their masters dead by the edge of the sea, and they give song, the famous song of Az Yashil. We're traveling 3 days in the desert. We have no water. We come to a place called Mara, and the water there is very bitter. Everyone's complaining to Moshe. He calls out to Hashem, and Hashem sends him to hit the rock where... Hashem shows him a tree that will sweeten the water. And Hashem says, if you listen to Hashem, then everything, all the ills you saw in Egypt won't come on you. I am your healer. They continue traveling. They come to the desert of Sinai, and they complain. And Hashem says, I'll give them bread. They don't have to worry. And they have bread. They have meat. And then Hashem tells them how they should eat the bread. Two loaves will come down on a Friday. They shouldn't leave any over. Every day has its bread. And some people leave over, and Hashem gets upset at them. Some people go out to collect bread on Shabbos, and again Hashem gets upset. That's the famous man. And the people continue traveling, and they lack water. They fight with Moshe. Moshe sends him to hit the rock, and the water comes out, and then Amalek attacks, and we fight Amalek, and Yoshua weakens them, and Hashem tells Moshe to write an accounting of that Amalek is going to have to be removed from the world. And that's the end of our parsha. So now let's review. Let's see what else in the parsha. The master sends his servant to get him a fish from the marketplace. And the servant comes home with a rotten fish. So the master says, you have choice of one of three things. Either eat that rotten fish, or pay me 1,000 gold coins, or get 100 lashes. So servant says, okay, I'll eat the rotten fish. And he starts eating the rotten fish, and he's halfway through the fish, and he's throwing up, and his stomach is convulsing violently, and he says to the master, I can't, I'll take the lashes. So they take him outside, they put him over a post, they bring the guy who's in charge of giving lashes, and he starts whipping him, and after the third time he's wailing, and by the 10th time he's all shivering, and by the 50th time his heart is palpitating, and he says to the master, I can't, I'll work it off, I'll pay you the 1,000 gold coins. That was Pharaoh. God told him from the beginning, let my people go. He said, no, no, no. So he got plague number one and plague number two. And by the time, in the end, he did send us out. But by the end, he sent us out and the whole Egyptian economy was ruined and their animals were dead and their crops were destroyed. And now his army is going to sink in the Red Sea, in the Yam Suf. We have to ask ourselves, where are we in life? Sometimes a person is stubborn and sometimes a person isn't willing to foresee where the path he's on, where it's going to lead him. That's the error of the servant. He should have foreseen, I'm not going to be able to finish this, I'm not going to be able to handle the 50 lashes. And in the end, he got the worst of all worlds. He suffered through everything. Well, every person has times in his life when he does stupid things like that. The intelligent person sees in advance. Our parsha is the parsha of the great redemption of the Jewish people from Egypt. And it's an evolvement process. One of the things we can learn from the process in which Hashem takes us out is the slow and patient manner in which Hashem treats human beings. Hashem shows up and says, I'm taking you out of Egypt. And we believe. And Hashem doesn't proceed to say, okay, now come on out. No. We have a series of plagues, and the plagues teach us concepts. The Jews in Egypt worshipped the Nile just as the Egyptians did, and plague number one showed them God controls the Nile. The Nile is not the source of sustenance. How many times do people assume, if I make this investment, I'll be rich. If I get this job, I'll be rich. Plague number one teaches them no. It's not about that. God controls whether you're rich or not, and whether you have prosperity or not. Plague number two, the frogs. The Egyptians worship the frog as the god of fertility. People assume, my health, my this, my that. It depends on taking omega-3. It depends on maybe eating, you eat shark's bones, you won't get cancer, right? All kinds of things roaming around. God says, Ani Hashem Rofecha. But Hashem does it patiently. Hashem doesn't assume that a person can change overnight. How often does a person have an annoying roommate? And the roommate says, look, I'm sorry, I'm working on it. And he says, well, you're working too slow. How many times do couples say that to one another? One of the things we see is Hashem's patience. And even with us, with the Jewish people, Hashem has patience. And so Hashem takes us out of Egypt and Hashem says, I will not have them face off with the Philistines. That's beyond their capacity. If they are faced with that challenge of going north and having to face war right now, well, they're not up to it. Patience. All too often we expect from our spouse, from our children, from our friends, our expectations stem from what we want, but not from what they're capable of doing. And Hashem, in His infinite patience and wisdom, looks at what we're capable of. It's very interesting, this duality. On the one hand, Hashem does give us the desire to do good and the desire to do bad. And we ask Hashem many times in our prayer, we ask Hashem, give us the desire to do good. Let us overcome the desire to do that which is wrong. And yet, we know that Hashem gives us free will. So you could have free will, or you could have a shot of boost of energy to do better. There's this balance, there's this duality. You have free choice, but you say, God, don't put me to a test. We pray not to be tested. We pray every day Hashem shouldn't test us. And here too, Hashem gives us the capacity and the responsibility to stand up to our philosophical, our religious obligations and the acceptance of God's word. And yet Hashem does not put us to the test of having to face war when we've just been freed. We're a generation who was enslaved. They know how to build pyramids. They know how to build storage houses. They don't know how to fight a war. So we're taken around. And part of what we see is the great planning. Hashem knew all along that He was going to take us in this route and that the Egyptians will contemplate giving chase. So Hashem says, let me take him in a route that seems like they're all confused. I'm good. Thank you. Toda rabba. Thank you. Hashem tells us in advance, ask the Egyptians to borrow their jewelry. Why couldn't we be straightforward with them? Hashem says, ask them for permission to leave for 3 days. Well, let's review our history. When we came to Egypt, we said, we're coming for a short time. We just need some area to graze our cattle because there's a famine up north. And the Egyptians said, no problem. You guys can stay in Goshen. And then they slowly tricked us into, slowly, they made a caste system and they slowly enslaved the Jewish people. So Hashem said, midah keneged midah, I pay people back in kind with their own behavior. And this is going to be a theme that repeats itself throughout the Torah. Midah keneged midah. And part of this theme is to see God's hand in what happens in the world. Meaning, if a person does something positive, and then his reward is totally detached from his action, it's very hard to recognize that that's coming from God. If a person does something wrong, and something else happens bad, and it's totally detached, it's hard to recognize the connection. So Hashem does us a favor. Hashem says, I'm going to run the world with this concept of midah keneged midah. I pay people back in kind and in similar form to the actions that they themselves have done. So we had in the parasha a few weeks ago that Yosef spared no expense to honor his father and traveled all the way to Israel. He fought wars, he took his army with him. He did all of this to honor his father. And so in our parasha, the Torah points out that Yosef was paid back. He got the same honor. He was taken by the greatest leader of the Jewish people. Moshe himself went and took Yosef's bones. It's a phenomenal concept if you think about it. Moshe could have asked anyone, but he didn't. He did it himself. And this, you will find, is repeatedly the hallmark of the giants of the Jewish people. What they do themselves. They bend down, they get their hands dirty. King David is described as sitting with his hands dirtied with blood. His hands were sullied with blood. When a woman would miscarry and she'd have halachic questions as to her status, he would sit down and look at the fetus himself. He wouldn't say, you know, there are a lot of rabbis out there. I'm a busy man. I'm a king. You know, go. Someone else will take care of it. No. He himself went down and dealt with it so that maybe he has a stronger tradition and he could come out with a more lenient ruling on behalf of this couple. So he himself went down and dealt with it. And you know what? He had a Rebbe standing to his right, Mephibosheth, and before he'd give ruling, he'd ask his Rebbe, did I get it right? Maybe he could have been more lenient. So he wasn't embarrassed. He's the king? Yes, he's the king. In Judaism, we view leadership as responsibility. It has perks, but the perks are there because of the responsibility, as a tool to be able to perform the responsibility. And so Moshe Rabbeinu himself goes to find Yosef's bones. And part of the idea here is, what do we value in life? Imagine you're given 20 minutes to take things from your house. The people in the Carmel in the north, when they were told the fires were approaching their homes a few weeks ago. So sometimes they had a half hour's notice to pack their bags and leave. So my wife asked me, she said, if we had a half hour, what would we pack? It's an interesting question. What?
For us right now, it's also a harder question.
I was thinking my notes. I was thinking about what do we have of value in the house. Everyone's busy. They know they're leaving Egypt. So everyone's thinking, what valuables can I take along? You know, Korah had 1,000 camels carrying the keys to the number of safes he had storing his wealth. Korach, that's how wealthy he was. Moshe was the poorest Jew to leave Egypt. He had the least amount of material wealth because he was focused on what's important in life. He was focused on keeping a promise, on getting Yosef's bones out. Yes?
I was going to say, nowadays, like, the government, like, you have, like, the survival, like, disaster emergency plans and whatnot. They have something called, like, bug out bags. But, like, you create a bag, you just have to, like, get out of your house really quickly. You can take it with you. So the Jews were
Yeah.
You have like supplies for like 72 hours or something. Basically.
Well, today you guys should just know the you don't get local mail here. You're part of the yeshiva, but the government is talking repeatedly that they're anticipating a tremendous war. They're anticipating missiles from the north. They're anticipating Iran. They're anticipating. I mean, they're talking. It's interesting because they're talking very overtly that war is imminent, to the point where people in the Knesset were questioning Netanyahu's decision to invest so much money on firefighting. They said the catastrophes we anticipate are such that 1,000 firefighters wouldn't help to put out the fire we're anticipating. That was a sentence that was said in the Knesset this week. The WikiLeaks revealed that Bugi Yaalon said that there are 1 million citizens that cannot be protected, meaning in a time of war, they know there will be at least 1 million citizens they cannot protect from missiles, from Iran, from the north, from Gaza. And so it's very interesting that a month and a half ago, the water company sent a letter asking every citizen to prepare enough water bottles and fresh wipes and sanitary needs for each individual for 72 hours. They set a number of bottles per individual. I'm just telling you guys because you're also here. So they say every month you got to change the water in the bottle, but every person should have it. They didn't say for a time of war. They said they were very diplomatic about it. They said because we never know what could disrupt our water and our sewage system, and we can't guarantee that in under 72 hours we could fix any problem. That was the way they worded it. But we saw in Tzfat that when the Arabs decided to put gasoline in the water of Tzfat, it took them weeks to get the gasoline out. It took weeks before they could have water there. You guys know about this. This is only a few weeks old.
Maybe.
I'm just saying you should just know that there was a letter sent out in all the mailboxes. You guys have, I guess, the head of Mahomir got this piece of mail. But you should also know...
What happened to gasoline?
They a few weeks ago in Tzfat, yeah. Okay, back to our parasha. So the Jews go and they're camping by Baal Tzifon. Now we have to understand this. This was two huge mountains that were carved out in the shape of a male and a female. And the Egyptians believed that these two mountains were gods that would not let anyone leave Egypt. So when the Egyptians hear that this god remained, that all the gods throughout Egypt were destroyed, all their little idols were destroyed, all their cattle was destroyed, but Baal Tzifon is still there, and the Jews are camped by Baal Tzifon. What do they think? They tell themselves, okay, now we know. Our good old Baal Tzifon, he's holding on to the Jews for us. And Pharaoh gathers his men, and they start giving chase. Pharaoh himself saddles his horse. He saddles his chariot. And the Torah tells us that although ordinarily people have servants doing things for them, when a person is driven by great enmity or when a person is driven by great love, he finds himself doing things himself. He's not asking anyone else to open the door for his wife. Ordinarily the butler opens the door, he goes and opens the door. A person gets on his knee and proposes to his wife. He doesn't ask someone else to propose to the wife, right? I hope. Is that a Jewish thing? No, we don't get on our knee. You want to get on your knee, you could get on your knee, but we do open the door for the wife. Okay. So when a person sees that he's acting in a way that's very driven, he has to stop and ask himself, what is it? Is it my love for something? Is it my hate for something? What's driving me? It doesn't always mean I'm being driven to the right decision. And sometimes we see signs. The Egyptians also saw signs. Look, the Jews are stuck by our idol. Now, we don't decide based on signs, even if the sign seems very clear. So, Pharaoh rides out with 600 chariots. And we can only imagine from what we found in the ancient artifacts, their chariots in those times, they had these knives sticking out from the wheels of the chariots. They'd have they'd plow down, they'd be able to mow down hundreds of civilians in minutes. They had spears sticking out from their chariots, and they're headed out with 600 chariots. Maybe they imported them. Maybe after the plague of pestilence, they knew they had to buy more horses, so they went and bought some. Right? That's what the Gemara says. So they give chase. And the Jews have a flag. And the Jews were foretold, oh, this is going to happen. But Hashem always gives us room to doubt. And Hashem always gives us room to be scared. And it's up to a person. It depends on whether a person is going to realize that Hashem's hand is running the show. And then he will take all the necessary precautions. But he has no reason to fear. Like Rav Nachman Mibreslov said, "V'haikar shelo lefached klal." There's no reason to be scared. There's reason to take precaution. There's reason to be cautious, but not to be scared. What am I scared of? Who's running the show? Can anyone touch me unless he wants them to touch me? And if he wants them to touch me, is there anything I can do? I have to take my precautions. I have to do the best I can, but I don't have to be scared. I have to be scared of him. Hashem reveals to the Jews the Egyptian angel flying above the Egyptians. And the Jews are standing facing the sea, and they turn back and they see the Egyptians. Where are they going to go? So you could say, well, they look up, they see the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They know Hashem did all the miracles until now. And Hashem told them that he's going to bring the Egyptians to sink them. But you know, all the speeches are one thing. When you see the Nazis with their bayonets, that's another thing. The Medrash says that Hashem wanted them to daven. And here we have a Medrash that shows up throughout Tanakh. Chazal repeatedly teach us that Hashem puts us in trying situations so that we will turn to Him. There was a dove. It was flying, and suddenly a vulture swoops down. And the dove sees the vulture, and it runs. It flaps its wings and quickly goes to a crevice where the vulture can't follow it. And it starts padding into that crevice, and the vulture is hovering above, watching it, and suddenly from within the crevice it hears a hiss. There's a serpent inside. It looks at the serpent, and the serpent is waiting, its mouth starts opening. It looks back and it sees the vulture. So it starts flapping its wings wildly. What is it supposed to do? It starts flapping its wings. The master should hear it and come save it. That dove is the Jewish people. The vulture is the Egyptians behind us. You have the sea in front of us. You have the desert on both sides. Where are they going to turn? That's what Hashem wanted. Realize that you have no place to turn. And here we have one of the key concepts of prayer. We sometimes find it difficult to pray because we feel like we don't need Him. Or in the words of one of the famous generals of the people of Israel, God, I don't need your help, just don't get in my way. If you won't fight me, I can succeed without you. I don't need you in my camp, just don't join their camp. No, that was a huge error. That general lost his life and lost all his soldiers. Prayer is when we realize we need Hashem in our lives. Prayer is when I realize I can't do it without you. And that's why Hashem sometimes reminds us that we can't do it without Him. You guys know the famous story of the sand, the footprints in the sand? Right. Let's say it in a nutshell. A guy sees his life played out before him in heaven. He sees footsteps in the sand. God tells him one footstep's yours and one footstep's mine. So he sees the replay of his life, and every two footsteps he looks at, he sees the occurrence that happened then. And then he sees all the difficult points in his life. There's only one footstep there. So he says, God, how come when I lost my job, you weren't there for me? I see only one footprint in the sand. When When my wife passed away, you weren't there for me. I see only one footprint in the sand. Every time I had a difficult time in my life, where were you? So God says, no, no, no. The footprint you see in the sand is mine. It's not yours. I was carrying you then. When times are tough, so then we have to know that Hashem is there. Hashem is more there. The Pasuk says in Tehillim, Hashem yis'adenu al eres devai. When a person is on the verge of dying, we say the Shekhinah is right above his head. It's up to him to tap into that. Talk to him. Moshe davens, the Jewish people daven, and Hashem says to Moshe, what you davening for? It's time to go. It's time to go. But there's a sea. How am I going to go? Very often, we develop in our own minds, we develop the hurdles that we think we cannot cross. We have to remember that everything is surmountable. Sometimes we decide that something is insurmountable. So the Jewish people see the sea in front of them and they say, there's no way we can go. It's the end of the winter. The sea is filled with water. How are we going to cross? And God says, go. To you it seems like a hurdle. Our sages say on the Pasuk in Tehillim that finding one's spouse is like the exodus from Egypt. And sometimes a person can search and he says, I don't see how I'm ever going to find her. Right, you don't see. The Jewish people didn't either see how they were getting out of Egypt, how they were crossing the Red Sea. Hashem says, travel, lift your staff, and go. Now the Jews didn't cross the Yam Suf. They went in a semicircle. They came out on the same side they entered. They came out of the Yam Suf on the same side they entered. They went in and they went like a rainbow. They went in and came out on the same side. So what was the point? The point was that we got a tremendous revelation at that time. Ra'ata shifcha al hayam. Our tradition says that even the babies, even the maids, they saw visions of prophecy at the splitting of the sea that were greater than the visions of Yechezkel ben Buzi. Hashem appeared at the Red Sea. You know, it's like a king. He's traveling in the forest and he hears a maiden wailing, save me. So he rides in and he saves her. There are a bunch of armed bandits there and he fights them off and he saves her. And she's indebted and she thanks him and she goes home and he brings her and he discovers she's a princess. He brings her to her castle. And then he's a respectable man. She seemed like a good princess. He starts sending gifts and servants and she doesn't want to hear of it. So now he says, what am I going to do? So what does he do? He tells the bandits, you know, I hear she's got a lot of money. Why don't you guys go hide out for her over there? And they hide out for her. And when she leaves her castle again, save me, save me. He rides up and saves the day. He rides up and saves the day. And suddenly she's willing to talk to him. When a parent sees that his child needs help, he gets on the plane and he goes and helps him. He doesn't say, you know, let him work it out. We had a guy here who was once dating a girl very seriously. And he wasn't sure whether he should get married, shouldn't get married. There were questions. And I was in touch with his parents. So his parents were people who, God bless them, they had means. And I said to them, why don't you guys get on a plane and get over here and be here this weekend, be with your son? They hadn't thought of that. But we're taught that when we're at our times of need, Hashem is there. Hashem appeared at the Yam Suf. Hashem didn't send his angels down there. He appeared with his whole heavenly army. Because when a person's son needs him, he gets down there and sees what he needs. He doesn't send the secretary, go see what my kid needs. No, that's our special relationship. At Sinai, at the plague of the firstborns, and at the splitting of the sea, we say it every day in davening, Malchutcha ra'u vanecha, your children saw your kingship by the sea. We say it every day, just before Kriyashma. Why did Hashem have to do it himself? Because at that moment, we didn't really merit this miracle. The angel said, they're both pagans. Come on, we know what the Jews are, that they haven't finished being pagans. You see, A short time after, a few days, 40 days after we accept the Torah at Sinai, we're again serving the Egyptian golden calf. Why do we serve the Egyptian golden calf? Because when God appeared by the sea, so the description of his angels in the prophet Ezekiel is Chaglehem Yeshara Kechaf Egen. The angels that support his chariot. God appears with a chariot, and there are angels by that chariot, and those angels have the feet of a calf. The foot of a calf comes down like this, right? That's what we emulate when we stand with our feet together in Shmona Esrei. Those angels which are right there by the chariots, we envision in our Shmona Esrei that we're standing opposite Hashem, and just as the angels that stand opposite him come down with one leg, their legs come down as though they were one leg, but two legs are unified. So that's what the Jews saw at the sea. So when they think Moshe died, we're going to see, they say we need an emissary. What was the closest thing we saw to God at the splitting of the sea? We saw those angels which had feet of calves. So let's make a golden calf.
But it's written that Aaron, he threw the gold into the fire and came like that.
Right. So, but it's also written, Vayatzar oto bacheret vayaseyu egel masecha. Okay, so we have to understand what's written. It says he put it in the shape and he molded it into a calf, into a mask that was a mask of a calf. So one concept that we see repeated time and again in the Torah is that one of the purposes of the miracles that Hashem is performing is that the Egyptians recognize that Hashem is running the world. Not only us, the world, the Egyptians. And that's part of what's going to happen here. Now, there's a machlokes among the Rishonim whether the Egyptians entered the splitting sea of their own will or not. It says that they were encompassed with the cloud. God made the cloud separate between us and the Egyptians as we camped by the sea. And then early in the morning, we traveled through the sea. And what about the Egyptians? So one commentary says, they said, well, if the sea split for them, we go straight ahead. That's Rashi. Simple understanding is they were wicked till the end. They refused to realize that God was fighting for us. Others say that they were in a fog. When the fog lifted, they suddenly find themselves with walls of water all around them. They gave chase without seeing where they were going. The Midrash says that Hashem appeared by the sea in the figure of a female horse. As the Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, Nesusati b'rechvei farodim itich hayati, Hashem appeared like a female horse, and Paro's horse got all excited and rode after it. And when his horse rode, everyone else's horses followed suit. They figured, the king says, charge, we charge. And before they knew it, they were in there. Now that night, in that time where they were camped behind us by the sea, Hashem started giving them plagues, more plagues than they suffered in Egypt. People fell sick. The animals started dying. The boils started reappearing. Every plague that happened in Egypt appeared fivefold at the Yam Suf. So the Egyptians are standing there being plagued. They have darkness suddenly reappearing. The same plague of darkness. In that period that they're standing behind us by the sea, Hashem made a replay, only five times as difficult. A replay of the plagues. They were given a last chance. Doesn't say exactly how it happened.
Well, how long were they at the sea?
It seems that day, but it could be it was the few days of their chase. It seems that that day when they were camped by the sea, they were given a replay and one last chance. And even there they didn't turn around. And it's amazing how stubborn we human beings can get. In the face of the greatest adversity, we can be stubborn. When we're shown to our face, we could be stubborn, and that's what they do. And then the Egyptians, when they're being hit from all sides, they're entering the sea and suddenly this one's dying of pestilence and this one's dying and this one's covered with boils and suddenly it's dark over there and they see, they say, okay, God's fighting us again. We can't do this. I don't know if there were any firstborns left. I don't know. We don't have details. I am unaware of details of this. The Midrash just says they had five times as much there. That's where I'm getting it from. We say it in the Agadah. Moshe raises his hand over the sea as Hashem tells him to do so, and the waters come down on the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are destroyed. and their bodies are swept onto the land so everyone can see it. And now they believe Hashem and Moshe is servant. And those of you who question how come now they believed, you're welcome to join our Ramban class on Friday mornings. We're in the middle of a big discussion there. What changed from the first time they believed to the second time to this time to the Sinai revelation? How come we have so many times that they believed? And they give song, and you're welcome to check previous year's classes. We explored the song of Az Yashir. We have to know two important points from the song. Point number one, the fact that they gave song teaches us a halachic concept that when God does a miracle on behalf of the Jewish people, they have to celebrate. And it is biblically prohibited to take a day in which God does a miracle on our behalf and mourn on that day. That's a Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer writes in his responsa that this is a concept. It's a Talmud in Megillah, but from the Talmud it's not as overt as in the Tshuvas Chasam Sofer, that from the fact that they gave song, we learn a concept of rejoicing over miracles. When God saves the Jewish people's life, they have to celebrate and give thanks, and it's biblically prohibited to fast and mourn on that day. Point number two is, within their prophetic vision, they said, Tivyemo, Hashem, you will bring them to the land of Israel and establish your temple. And we refer to the passing of the Jewish people into the land of Israel. Meaning, the people have just crossed the Yamsuf, and they're singing the song thanking Hashem over the crossing of the Yamsuf. From their perspective, they're headed to the land of Israel to build the temple. And they're already describing that the first temple will not last. They haven't yet entered the land. But in the prophetic vision of the song, they describe entering Israel twice to build a temple. And therefore they had a tradition from this point onward that conquering of the land of Israel and the building of the temple the first time would not be eternal. Ad ya'avoram ha'ashem, ad ya'avoram zukanita. Till they cross your nation, Hashem, till they cross the nation you created. And so when Yeshua enters the land of Israel and grants sanctity to the land of Israel, he has to make a decision. Is he going to give so much holiness to the land that it retains its holiness even after it will be taken by the enemies? How did he know it will be taken by the enemies? From our parsha. When King Solomon inaugurates the temple, we have a tradition that in the procession of granting sanctity, making the place holy, he also calculated that question. Look at the great fortitude of the Jewish people. They're celebrating the inauguration. They've just entered. They haven't yet conquered. They're just building the first temple, and yet they view it as the first, not the temple. That's greatness. Being long-winded, being able to see that nothing's eternal. It will not last forever. And they were taught that in the prophecy of this week's parsha. They travel, and they're traveling for 3 days without water. And we have a tradition that this concept of being without water is a reference to being without Torah. And then when they reach a place called Mara, they couldn't drink the water, for they were bitter. The simple reading is the waters were bitter. The deeper understanding is the people were bitter. When a person has a bitter taste in his mouth, you give him anything to eat, tastes bitter, because he is bitter. When a person is embittered as a person, when his soul is embittered, then you could give him the greatest thoughts, you could give him the greatest encouragement. But whatever you give him is going to taste bitter. The people were bitter, and so they couldn't teach him Torah. And so Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, this isn't going to work. Hashem teaches him, he says, take the tree. The simple understanding is Hashem told him, take a bitter tree, that's our tradition, put the bitter tree in the water and that will sweeten the water. The human being, when he wants to cure something bitter, must add something sweet. When God wants to cure the bitter, he can cure the bitter with the bitter. And that's why Moshe was taught, take this bitter tree, put it in the water, it will become sweet. The deeper understanding is our tradition of Eitz being Torah, Eitz Chayim, the tree of life. And they were given laws of Torah that would validate, that would keep the Torah within the Jewish people. Which mitzvos were they given in Mara? The first three mitzvos. Who knows?
Calendar.
Shabbos. That mitzvah was in Egypt already. Shabbos. Kibbud Avaim and Parah Aduma. Those three mitzvahs. Shabbos, Kibbud Avaim, and Parah Aduma.
Calendar.
No. Parah Aduma, the red heifer. The calendar was already in Egypt. I mean, the first three mitzvahs in the desert as a people. Shabbos, that's a mitzvah that defines the Jewish people. Kibbud Avaim, why is that so important to honor our parents? Because we just discussed in our previous class, all of Judaism is the link. We're continuing something. Well, in order for that link to work, you have to honor your parents. There has to be a certain respect. I want to hear what you have to say. If I don't respect my parents, then it's a problem. You know that Kibbud Av Va'Em, respecting our parents, is an attitude? It's not only what I do. It's that when I hear my father calling on the phone, I think, wow, that's that great person, my father. It's an attitude the Torah wants us to have. It's not only the practical applications of how I honor them. It's very easy for one to look at one's parents and say a whole bunch of things. Every person wants to outdo his parent. And that's good. Well, you should outdo your parents. But that shouldn't come at the expense of honoring them. And then the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, the mitzvah of the red heifer, is something that's beyond our understanding. It's interesting you need this duality. The mitzvah of Shabbos, that's a mitzvah we benefit from. It's a mitzvah that commemorates the creation. The mitzvah of Kibbud Av Va'Em, that's a humanistic mitzvah. We honor our parents. We continue the link. And then a mitzvah that's beyond our comprehension, the red heifer. Now they had what to work on. The simple understanding is that when it says Moshe made a series of laws with them, Moshe said, we are not going to be a group of roaming bandits. And the simple understanding is that before God gave them a Torah, Moshe sat them down and put together a series of laws and said, we're not just going to travel in survival of the fittest. There's going to be law and order among the Jewish people before the giving of the Torah. The Torah says they were given laws over there in Marah. What those laws were, so our tradition again is they were given the mitzvahs of Chok, Mishpat. They were given the mitzvah of Shabbos, Kibbud Av Va'Em, and Parah Aduma. The simple understanding is that they just set up a legal system for themselves. Hashem tells them, you keep my mitzvos, and I will make things good for you. You saw me punishing the Egyptians. You think all I do is punish. The Jewish people left Egypt and they said, oh my God, excuse the pun, they said, what does God want from us? All we see God doing is hurting. He hurt the Egyptians, he destroyed the Egyptians. Okay, we got to do what he says, but he's a very vicious God. God says, no, I'm not. I'm going to make things good for you. I hurt the Egyptians to help you. Ani Hashem Rofecha. And so the first thing Hashem does for us is something beneficial. He says, I know that you're coming after a year of bloodshed. You're seeing a year of punishments one after another. I want to show you that I can make things good. In between the lines, we see the greatness of the Jewish people. 3 days, they don't have water and they don't say anything. After 3 days, they get water and it's bitter, and that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. We were given the bread from the heaven on Friday. We were given double bread, one for Friday, one for Shabbos. That's why we invest on Friday in preparations for Shabbos. In commemoration of that, we have halacha that we eat 2 loaves of bread on Shabbos. Every meal of Shabbos has 2 loaves of bread. It's not only the first meal, it's not only the second meal, it's as many meals as you'll eat. If you're going to eat 10 meals on Shabbos, every meal should have 2 loaves of bread that you make hamotzi on. That's called lechem mishneh, the double portion of bread that Hashem gave us when we were traveling the desert. We've been commemorating that for millenniums. Even Suda Shlishit, even Revit, Chamishit, Shishit, Shvit. Let's say you're going to eat 10 meals on Shabbos. You're going to go to this Sheva Brachos and that Sheva Brachos and everywhere you go. You guys who are going to be out in the army, let's say you get stuck once and you don't have 2 loaves of bread, what you have is 2 cakes, so take 2 whole cakes and make your amotzi on 2 whole cakes. You don't have a choice. Mizonos, if it's part of a greater meal, if you're going to eat the volume of 4 eggs together with that mizonos, you can make amotzi on it. So technically we prefer to make amotzi on bread, a whole loaf of bread, 2 whole loaves of bread on Shabbos, but if that's not possible, you can make it on 2 whole cakes. So this is every meal that we eat on Shabbos. We commemorate the double portion that the Jews got on Friday, the double portion of man. And We didn't finish the parsha. You guys are welcome to see other years. We did complete the parsha. And if you want, then maybe tomorrow night we'll do a little bit more on the parsha.